We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 22. Matthew 12:22. It says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him," that is Jesus, "insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divideth against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we can study it, that we can learn from it. Lord, thank you for this passage that you've given us to study this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work through your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to learn from you, to have willing hearts and ready minds. Help us to keep our minds and hearts stayed on you throughout this whole day. Lord, just teach us, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing is sure as the world, and that is you can't please everybody. And the sooner you find that out, the better. John Lydgate said, "You can please all the people some of the time. You can please some of the people all the time, but you can't please all the people all the time." Someone else said, "You can't please anybody all the time, so why try? Just make them angry. It's a lot easier." Not sure if that's good logic right there. Certainly not scriptural. But our real concern shouldn't be pleasing other people. It should be pleasing the Lord. And we should be concerned with bringing glory to God and making sure he's pleased with us. It really doesn't matter if nobody else in this world approves of us. After all, even Jesus, most of the people in his ministry didn't approve of him. Many Christians won't like our zeal for God. And that's unfortunate, but even these Pharisees were Jesus' most consistent opposition. The people you'd think that would be most supportive of him, the people that would say, "Oh, this is the Messiah for sure." Well, those are the people that are going about to kill him and trying to trap him in his speech. These people would be those who today would consider themselves Christians. Now, they were far from God, but they would claim that name. But once again, Jesus wasn't concerned with pleasing these people. And many times the Pharisees, no matter what they saw and heard, would turn against Jesus. And the title for this morning's lesson is, "What More Do You Need?" What more do you need? And when we understand God for who he is and what he's done, the only thing we need is to trust him. That's the only thing we need. Well, in the beginning of our passage in verse 22, a demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. Now, many times throughout the Gospels, people brought demon-possessed people to him, or else demon-possessed people met him. And every time he healed them. But in this case, this man is demon-possessed, but the text indicates that this demon possession has caused both blindness and muteness. He's not able to see or speak. This man's in pitiful condition. And obviously, no doctor's able to do anything about this. None of the Pharisees have been able to do anything about this demon. And so this man, he's in terrible shape. And so he comes to Jesus. And Jesus immediately, he just heals him. It says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, just plain flat out, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Immediately he can see, he can speak. An incredible miracle. And so that's, first of all, we see this morning Christ's cure. No doctor could cure this man. None of the Pharisees, none of their disciples could cure this man, but Jesus could. And as soon as he's brought to him, he cures him. He's able immediately to speak and see. And so the crowd around him, it says, and all the people, in verse 23, were amazed. All the people are amazed at this. And quite obviously so. This wasn't an everyday occurrence. Now, anytime Jesus worked a miracle, it was an incredible thing. And no doubt they had seen him heal demon-possessed people before. They had seen him heal blind people, mute people. But this man was demon-possessed and blind and mute. This was an incredible miracle. And so the crowd comes to a conclusion. Secondly, there's the crowd's conclusion. And they begin to say among themselves, is not this the son of David? Literally, isn't this the Messiah that we've been praying for? And they realize this was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 35, in verses 4 through 6, it says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Check there. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap as an hart. The tongue of the dumb sing. Check there. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth and streams in the desert. Isaiah prophesied of this very thing, that the blind would see, the mute would be able to talk again. And in this case, that's what Jesus did. And they're saying, this is the Messiah. He's fulfilling prophecy. This is the one we've been looking for. And they're all excited. The people are all amazed. This is the conclusion they've come to. This is our Messiah. But everybody was excited. Everybody was amazed. That's true. But not everybody was excited. Because the Pharisees came to a different conclusion. You have the crowd's conclusion, but then you have the critics' conclusion. They had all the exact same facts in front of them. They saw the miracle. They saw that Jesus had done that. Nobody could deny that. But yet they came to a very different conclusion. They said, this man hath a devil. Now, I don't know about you, but many times in life, I've seen a lot of things laid out and come to a conclusion, but it's the absolute wrong one. I think about algebra class. Came to a lot of wrong conclusions in that class. You work out a problem, you see the problem, you get the answer 47. Then the teacher goes to the chalkboard and writes the answer equals A plus 5. You're like, how in the world did I get those extra 42 and where'd the A come from? It didn't make any sense at all. Well, we've all been there. We've all made mistakes like that. But the Pharisees weren't making an honest mistake. Maybe you were that student who just wrote the wrong answer because you couldn't figure it out. You were just a troublemaker. Well, that's what these Pharisees were. They were troublemakers. The conclusion was so obvious here. It's obvious that this was divine power. It's obvious that this is the Messiah. He's fulfilling this prophecy. But yet the Pharisees come to an absolute opposite conclusion. They say, this man hath a devil. Literally, this man, he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. He himself might even be demon-possessed. Now, they had to admit that this was divine power. They had to admit that this was supernatural, but they said, this isn't God's power, this is Satan's power. An absolute crazy conclusion. But yet, the Pharisees, it didn't matter what Jesus did, what he said, they were dead set against him in every single way. Jesus could do absolutely nothing right in their eyes. And so they couldn't deny that Jesus had exercised power, but they say, well, you're using Satan's power. And so literally they're accusing him of being either, at the very least, a sorcerer or a wizard. And so by that, indirectly, they're saying, you are worthy of death. In the Old Testament law, in Exodus chapter 18, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. That's very specific. No witch, no wizard, no one of that satanic influence was supposed to live. And so they're saying, Jesus, you're worthy of death because you're using Satan's power to perform miracles. But nothing could be further from the truth. And they're saying he's not the Messiah. This man, in fact, he's empowered by the devil. An absolute crazy, crazy accusation. And they weren't interpreting this based on the facts. They were interpreting this on their own preconceptions. Because they had already determined the outcome. They had already determined what they were going to believe. And so they just go back and try to trace the logic and say, well, Jesus, we know that he's not God. We know he doesn't have God's power. So our only option is to accuse him of being a witch or a wizard. But they don't say this out loud. They're certainly not going to say it in front of a crowd that's proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah. And so they're all thinking this. They're just thinking this in their minds. But fourthly, then there's Christ's counter. He knew their thoughts, and he completely counters their argument with impeccable logic, just perfect logic. Their accusation wasn't just false. It didn't make any sense at all. And Jesus says, how is it possible for Satan to fight against Satan? How is it possible for a house to stand if it's divided? If there's strife within a family, within a home, that family is going to come to nothing. If a kingdom is divided by civil war, that kingdom's going to fall apart. They'll have no defense. They'll have no prosperity. They'll be brought to nothing. And so Jesus asks, are you accusing me of being in the league with Satan? So that you're literally saying, I'm with Satan, but I'm fighting against Satan. Satan is using me to bring about his own downfall? That doesn't make any sense at all. The Pharisees obviously weren't thinking clearly, and this is just the only argument they could think up on the spur of the moment. And the same principle Jesus was saying holds true in the spiritual world. If Satan used his own power to break down himself, well, then he's going to be brought to nothing. But that's not what Jesus was doing. And Jesus, well, he didn't stop there. He wasn't done with these Pharisees. And he continues to counter their argument. And he says, if I, by the power of Satan, cast out demons, then who do your children cast them out by? In the first century, especially, the Pharisees had disciples. Jesus refers to them as their children, those who they brought up and taught to be exorcists, to cast out demons. And so they were recognized as people who had the power of God. They were righteous people. And so Jesus said, if you're accusing me of this without any proof, then who are your disciples casting out demons by? Are they using the power of Satan? Is that what you're saying? Well, the Pharisees, they're put on the defensive. They don't know what to say to this. And remember, the crowd, they didn't hear any of the Pharisees' words because they didn't say it out loud. And so they have no defense against this. Jesus is just slowly tearing down their argument one piece at a time. He says, if I'm using Satan's power to destroy Satan, that makes no sense at all. What if it's God's power I'm using God's power if I am God to destroy Satan? And we know that's what the truth was, but the Pharisees weren't going to accept that. And then Jesus says, how can a man plunder a strong man's house unless he first goes to the man, binds him, and then plunders his house? Now that makes sense. A thief is not going to go into a house when he knows the owner's there. Hopefully the owner has a weapon, some form of self-defense. The thief is going to be plundering the house, and then the owner comes upon him and takes him out of the way. This thief would lose his life, most likely. His plans would be brought to nothing. And so Jesus says, how can this be? Wouldn't he first bind the strong man, tie him up, and then plunder his house? Well, in the same way, Jesus was illustrating that by healing this blind and this mute man, Jesus was plundering Satan's house. He was plundering his prison house. This man had been enslaved by a demon. He'd been literally in the dark in Satan's prison house. But yet Jesus, because he's far more strong, far more powerful than Satan, was able to bind his power and to deliver this man from Satan's grasp. And Jesus is saying, I'm not empowered by Satan. I have far more power than Satan, and I'm overcoming Satan. And Jesus is just using this perfect logic to destroy anything the Pharisees had to say against him. And at the end of this, the Pharisees are brought to a decision. They're faced with the choice, either accept Jesus' words as true, because they clearly are true, or deny any logic, deny anything of what he's said, and stay against him. And all of us are brought to the same decision eventually. Either accept Jesus' word for what it is, accept everything the scriptures say, or deny it. Now, it makes sense to accept the Lord. It makes sense to accept his word because it's always been proven true. But yet these Pharisees were so cold-hearted, so hard-hearted against the things of God that they weren't going to listen to anything. What more did they need? Well, they didn't need anything more. They had every sign, everything possible they needed to believe. Jesus had healed lame people, blind people, mute people. In Matthew chapter 9, just a few chapters before, he raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. He's done all these miracles. The Pharisees didn't need anything else to believe except a soft heart toward the things of God, and they didn't have that. They weren't going to trust God, and instead they were going to keep putting their arm out, stiff-arming God, and not listening to anything Jesus would say. And so Jesus has gone through all this logic, has completely refuted their argument. But then, you see, fourthly, Christ's charge. You see, he didn't just counter their argument. He brings a charge back on their own heads. And he says, you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. By calling my power and the working of the Holy Spirit the work of Satan, you're committing blasphemy. And Jesus completely turned the scene here, because earlier they had accused Jesus of sorcery, which was a punishment worthy of death. But now Jesus says, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not a wizard. Rather, you're blasphemers. You're worthy of death. Leviticus 24, verse 15 says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Jesus is saying, I'm not worthy of death. I've been doing righteousness. I've been doing the will of him that sent me. You all are worthy of death because you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're sinning and mocking God to his face. You're turning God's power and saying that it's Satan's power. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now, many times throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, people had spoken against Jesus. But remember, Jesus was veiled in flesh. Jesus was fully God, but also fully man. And so on the outward appearance, Jesus didn't necessarily appear to be God. Isaiah said, when Jesus comes, he has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't seem to be a God. He didn't look like a God on the outside. And so people would often speak against Jesus. But that sin was not unforgivable. You think of the thief on the cross. At first, both thieves were mocking Jesus to his face, speaking against God, blaspheming literally. But yet he did it out of ignorance. And when he realized that Jesus was the Son of God, he repented. And Jesus forgave him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, he sinned out of ignorance. But the Pharisees here, they had seen everything Jesus had done throughout his ministry. They knew who he was by this point. Even the unlearned, the ignorant crowds knew who Jesus was. But yet they're willfully blaspheming God, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, if you blaspheme God and blaspheme the Holy Spirit, out of not ignorance, knowing who God is, knowing who the Holy Spirit is, then you're worthy of death. And that sin is not forgivable. The Pharisees knew what they were doing by this point. They weren't sinning against God out of ignorance. They knew who Jesus was, but they didn't want to accept him for who he was. And so they're on the defensive right now, and they can't do anything. Jesus' logic has just torn down all their argument, and so they're going to take a different approach. And so they say, show us a sign. Show us a sign that you are who you say you are. Now, that by asking that question, they're implying that Jesus, what you've already done isn't enough. Raising someone from the dead, healing a blind man, a mute man, that's not enough. That doesn't prove you're anything. Show us a real sign. Show us something worthy of getting excited about. The question arises, what more did they need? What other sign did they need to believe Jesus? Well, we've already answered that question. They didn't need anything else. They had everything they needed, but they had chosen to refuse anything that Jesus had to say. They weren't going to listen to anything. If Jesus had performed a sign, they would have said, show us another one. That one wasn't good enough. These Pharisees are so hard-hearted. And really, whether they realize this or not, what they were doing in asking him for a sign was really tempting him to be that wizard or that sorcerer that they had accused him of. They were trying to, in a sense, turn him into a magician. Say, start a show for us. Put on an impressive show. We'll believe you're God. No, they're trying to turn him into that wizard, that sorcerer, who just performed acts for his own glory and performed acts just for the awe of the people. But that's not why Jesus healed this man. That's not why Jesus healed others. And Jesus, he knew their games. He knew their thoughts. He knew the motives behind them. And he didn't play around with them. He said, there shall only one sign be given you. Only one sign. Said the sign of the prophet Jonas. Sign of the prophet Jonah. I think we all know who he is by now. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He says, you want a sign? Well, this is our last point, Christ's conquering. You want a sign? I'll show you a sign. In fulfillment of prophecy, I'm going to die and I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to overcome death. And if there's anything you need in order to believe, look to that. I'm going to die, be in the earth for 3 days, but then I'll rise again. You want a fulfillment of prophecy? You think these miracles aren't enough? Well, then I'm going to die and rise again, and then we'll see if you believe. And we know that even after Jesus died, after he rose again, conquered the grave, destroyed it, we know the Pharisees still did not believe. And once again, they had to come up with the craziest arguments to rationalize why they didn't believe Jesus rose again. They said, these veteran Roman soldiers, well, they fell asleep on guard duty. And those sneaky fishermen, well, they chased those soldiers away, maybe. They stole that body. That wasn't true. Jesus did perform the sign. He did conquer death, just as he said, but they still didn't believe. And so what did they need? What more did they need? They just needed to trust Jesus and accept his word. Because he could have lived 60 years, 90 years on this earth, but as long as they still kept their hard hearts toward the Lord, nothing he did would have made them change their minds. He could have died and rose again twice, and they still wouldn't have believed them. And that's so sad. But the question comes for us, what more do we need to believe Jesus? What more do we need? If you haven't accepted the Lord, well, then why not? Jesus has done everything he needed to. He came to this earth. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. There's nothing more Jesus needs to do. He's done everything. What you've got to do is accept him. And as a Christian, what more do you need? What more do you need to trust God with your everyday life? What more do you need to trust him with your life? You've heard it said, but If you trust Jesus enough for your eternal destiny, why won't you trust him right now for your life on earth? These disciples, they were learning trust the hard way. Jesus had taught them, but yet even they, who had seen Jesus perform all his miracles, even they lacked faith, and they failed to trust Jesus many times. But yet, if you go back and look at all of Jesus' miracles, not just the miracles in the scriptures, but miracles in your own life, all the things that Jesus has done for us, there's nothing more we need. The times Jesus has been there for us over and over and over, again and again and again, there's no reason for us to doubt his care and to doubt that he will be there for us again. We should trust him with our everyday lives. The Lord wants us to trust him. And even if we had no other sign than the sign of Jesus dying and rising again for us, that's all we need. Jesus could never give us another blessing in our life, and yet we have all we need to trust him. Because Jesus has given us a new life on this earth, eternal life with him forever. So what more do we need? We only need to trust him. Jesus has done everything for us. Now the choice is up to us. Are we going to look for more signs from God? Are we going to doubt him and say, Lord, sure, you work there, but I don't know if you can do this. Can you do this too? No, just trust him in advance. The Lord wants you to trust him. And the reason the Lord preserved all these miracles is so that we know that he is true. The Lord is faithful. And so just trust him. If he loved you enough to die for you, to rise again for you, and to prepare you a home in heaven, well, he loves you enough to give you a good life on this earth. We mentioned last week, a wonderful life. The Lord will give you that if you trust him. So let's make that choice to trust the Lord Jesus today. We don't need anything more. All we need is the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. And the Lord can give us, and he can give us that faith. See, he says, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be given unto you. That's so true. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When you ask and when you trust Jesus with a little bit, well, he may give you a bigger opportunity to trust him. It may be harder to trust him in the next step. But as you continue to trust him, as you continue to accept God's word for as it is the word of God, then you'll never be disappointed. We don't need anything else but to trust God and to trust his word, and we'll never be disappointed no matter what he brings. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this example, Lord, in your life. Lord, an example that we should certainly follow. Lord, we're not here to glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify you. Lord, I pray that we would live out our faith in you. Lord, help us to not be ashamed. Lord, help us to trust in your power. Your power is far greater than Satan's power, any power of any evil, if we'll only trust it. I pray you would help us to trust your power, to rely on it. Lord, you're all-sufficient. You're omnipotent. Lord, help us to know that you can be trusted. I pray that you would now bless in the service to follow. Lord, work in our hearts and just help this day to be completely devoted to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.